All right. Well, we are back in the book of Romans because it's a new year. We're through the holidays. Happy New Year, by the way. And it's good to see folks. Thank you, Gary, for covering last week. There he is over there. I appreciate you stepping in for me so I could step out. And that was great. And it's good to see folks. We're not doing communion today because the folks that normally prepare communion and the folks that prepare communion, if the regular folks aren't here, they're all gone still. So we'll do communion next week. Well, all right. We're going to continue in, and maybe you need a bit of a refresher of where we're at. We'll eventually get to that. But as we get into the book of Romans, I was reading an article just last week about this soldier in the U.S. He's an admiral in the Navy, a four-star admiral, which is pretty high. It's about the highest you get. There's no five stars currently in service. And it was a bit of a disturbing story because for whatever reason, no one really knows why he committed suicide last week. And it's one of those stories, and I think we've read these stories a lot, that you know it always kind of surprises us, I think, when someone that we would say from a worldly standpoint is very successful does something to either ruin their lives or end their lives. And we could see story after story, and you can probably think of a laundry list of singers and actors and athletes and politicians and like this fellow in the military, and even pastors that are very well known out in the world. They seem to have a certain amount of success, and then they just throw it all away. They do something completely off the rails that either ruins their family, ruins their career, ruins their reputation, ruins their witness, or in the case of this man, ends his life. There's a Roman emperor, his name was Polybius back in the day, and he said this. He said, "There are those who know how to win are much more numerous than those who know how to make proper use of their victories." He's actually an insightful guy. If you ever get a chance to read some of his stuff, he was a total, you know, heathen, but man, he had some insights into human nature, and this is one of them, and this is just true. You can think about that we're taught how to win all the time by our society. You know, you're to strive. If you try hard, some people even would say, you know, if you need to step on people to get ahead, do whatever it takes. But when it comes to reaching that mountaintop, a lot of times people don't seem to know what to do once they're up there. And a lot of times they self-destruct. And there's lots of psychology behind it, you know, why that happens, you know, what's going on in people's minds when they do this. And I don't know all the reasons. I have my own personal expectations, and I think a lot of it has to do with we kind of need struggle. Human beings, we need struggle. We need something that we're moving toward. And if we gain everything and we have it all in our hands, then sometimes we just don't know what to do with ourselves. And so then we try and find, I think this especially happens with people who are successful in the music industry or in the entertainment industry. When you have so much money, you don't have to struggle for that anymore. You have so much fame and whatever, you don't have to struggle for that. The things that you thought you wanted end up devouring you. Like you said, there are those who know how to win, but what to do with those victories, it's tough. It's even tough for us, even in our small areas of victory. And in the church, it's been tough. It seems like when the church is persecuted, that's when the church grows. If you look at church history all over the world, even today, one of the areas that the church is growing the fastest in right now in the world is China. And it has to do, a lot of people, if you're following the pattern of history, it has a lot to do with the pressure, the persecution. You're fighting for something you believe in. You're fighting for something that you want to be a part of. You're fighting for something you think is right. And when you're being pushed back against, it kind of creates within you a sense of purpose. But when you get everything and it's just given to you, I think the church in Europe is a pretty good example, the church in the U.S., when you don't have to fight for it, when it's just kind of handed to you, then there's kind of a meh that comes along with it. Meh, whatever. Well, the church in Rome was made up of Gentiles and Jews, and we talked about this in the past, that it was a unique church in that you had its core was probably the Jewish believers. In the early church, most of the church's core was early, were Jewish, except the one exception to that might be the Corinthian church. But under this emperor named Claudius, they were the Jewish people were kicked out of Rome. And there was no separation made between Jews who were Christians and Jews who were non-Christians. To the Romans, a Jew was a Jew, and they were all kicked out for about 4 years. And during that time, if you read the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul meets a couple that had been kicked out of Rome named Priscilla and Aquila. He meets them in Corinth. And he learns about the church in Rome there. The church in Rome wasn't established by the Apostle Paul. Tradition says it was established by Peter, but what happens is that Paul learns of the church in Rome through Priscilla and Aquila, and also they begin to disciple some people. But what happens to the church in Rome, then all the people of Jewish background left, and you're left with this group of Christians that come from a Gentile background. And for 4 years, they continue together as a church. And then after the Jewish people are allowed to come back to Rome, you have all these Jewish Christians come back to the church. Well, there are some things that had happened in that time over the 4 years. The Jewish Gentile believers began to kind of find their identity within themselves as Gentiles who are under the grace of Jesus Christ. They began to, you can just imagine if a whole group of folks left IBCD and then all came back after about 4 years, there would be a little bit of, especially if the ones that left were the leaders, and then they come back and they expect to be the leaders again, and after 4 years, there's a whole new group of people that have developed and grown in leadership. There was some tension going on between them. And this is really what the book of Romans is about. The Apostle Paul is dealing with the tensions between these two groups of people. And throughout the book of Romans, sometimes he speaks very specifically to the Jewish believers. Sometimes he speaks very specifically to the Gentile believers. And today, he's speaking very specifically to the Gentile believers in the church because they had come to this place of grace through Jesus Christ. They had achieved a certain amount. And you don't want to say they achieved it, but they perceived themselves to be sort of spiritually successful. And they were on this place of, well, look at us. We're under the grace of God. We're the loved people of God. And as a result of this mountaintop that they were on, they began to look down upon their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who had come from a Jewish background. And so that's what the Apostle Paul begins to deal with here. We're in Romans chapter 11. And he starts, I'm going to back up a little bit from what we talked about last time. He says this, I'm talking to you Gentiles. So that's pretty clear, right, who he's talking to. No big mystery there. Inasmuch as I am apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. Now, remember we talked about right before the holidays that there's this kind of blessed envy, that the Jesus Christ comes from Judaism. Jesus Christ himself is a Jewish man, and yet he was rejected as Messiah by the very people to whom he was designated from before time to go to. And the scripture is clear. Christ comes first for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. It's said over and over and over again. And yet he's rejected by the Jews in general because he doesn't fulfill the earthly expectations they have of a Messiah, which is basically a warrior king, kind of in the mold of King David, or a priest king like King David, or this guy in particular, Melchizedek. If you ever read back in the book of Genesis, he's a king, but he's also a priest. Jesus doesn't fulfill those expectations. He doesn't overthrow the Roman Empire. He doesn't stomp them in the ground and put the state of the kingdom of Israel reestablished back on top. And so in general, he's rejected. Even though if you read the Old Testament, this is a false expectation. And so, but the Gentiles embrace him. The Gentiles are surprised to hear from the Apostle Paul. And even the apostles are surprised to experience the fact that the Holy Spirit comes into the lives of the non-Jewish people. Those are Gentiles, non-Jews. Most of you are Gentiles. And so they're surprised by that, but the church starts getting flooded with them. And Paul, he gets so frustrated at one point with his fellow Jews, he says, I'm never going to speak to you guys again. I'm just going to go to the Gentiles, which is why he says he's an apostle to the Gentiles. He never does that, though. He gets frustrated and he says that. But if you read the book of Acts, the very next chapter, he goes back to the synagogue because he loves his people. He can't bring himself to ever really leave them. He gets angry with them all the time, but he loves them. And so he has this thing, he begins to understand there's this envy that God has created. So God is bringing in the Gentiles to kind of wake up the Jewish people to what they're missing out on. And he says, for if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, so basically he's saying, by their rejection, the whole world is then invited in. It's kind of that parable when the king makes a banquet and he invites all the people to come to the banquet. You remember this parable Jesus tells? And then the folks don't show up and the king is kind of angry. And so then he tells his folks, go out and just invite everybody. Invite everybody in. You know, and that's what basically has happened. Everybody's been invited in to create this kind of sense of, well, what am I missing out on? He says, if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, then what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So Paul sees, once the Jewish people accept Jesus as their Lord, it's going to be a great thing, but it hasn't happened yet. If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. So now he's talking about the history out of which Jesus comes, and he's going to get into this more deeply. If some of the branches have been broken off, he's referring to that as being the people that reject Christ who were Jewish, and you, speaking to the Gentiles, I'm talking to you Gentiles, though a wild olive shoot have been grafted in among the others and now share the nourishing sap of the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root supports you. That's a great little thing to remember. You do not support the root supports you. You're going to hear more of that verse. You'll say then, well, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in because I'm so wonderful. It's kind of like the way he's saying, well, they were broken off because of my wonderfulness. And he says, granted, sure. But they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Now here's the mystery. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. Now when we talk about Israel especially in the book of Romans, because he's very fluid with what Israel is. You have Israel, which is the new Israel, which is formed in Jesus Christ, and he calls Jesus the firstborn of a new race. In that idea that this is the one in whom the new Israel is formed, and the church is the new Israel. You have this talked about in the book of Romans. Then you have the historic Israel. The historic Israel that is rooted in the history of the Old Testament. And that's what he's talking about here, the historic, physical Israel. And sometimes you have to keep these, well, you have to, if you're going to understand what he's talking about, you have to keep these two clear. Because if you get these mixed up, then you start coming up with some strange theology. And people have that to this day in the church today about, you know, the nation of Israel versus the Israel that is the new Israel in Christ versus the historic Israel. And you get all these things mixed up and you start coming up with some strange political, theological stances which aren't really scriptural. So it's important to keep these threads apart. Right now he's talking about the historic Israel when he talks about this, that Israel has experienced a hardening in part. But the verse I really like out of this is verse 18, because this really sums up the whole idea found in the book of Romans. Do not boast over the other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root supports you. This goes into everything that the Apostle Paul has been saying in all his letters in the book of Romans. When it comes back to the place of our salvation is by faith through grace. This isn't of yourself. It's not of your works so that no one can boast. And yet, we are his workmanship created for good works in Christ, which were established for you before the beginning of time. And so, while you're not saved by your works and your righteousness, we are meant to be people of good works and righteousness. But we do the good works and we live out the righteousness because we've been given the grace of Christ. It's not because we've somehow earned it. And what's so amazing about human beings, and you've probably heard this so often in the last several months that you're kind of thinking it's a broken record, but you keep coming back to this point over and over and over again that we don't earn our salvation. It is given to us through the grace of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't given to us like a gift that didn't cost God anything. It cost him everything. I was thinking this last week about the crucifixion of Christ, because someone was saying, you know, one of these folks that thinks Christianity is stupid and everyone who's a Christian is stupid. How can the life of a man 2,000 years affect us today? And, you know, I was thinking about that, and I was just thinking that we have no real grasp what it's like to be in the presence of someone who everything that he does, everything he says, even every look on his face is right. Everything he does, says, moves, is perfect. Not perfect in the sense that it's beautiful, necessary to look at. Because it's interesting, the book of Isaiah says that the Messiah has no real beauty that draws us to him, but the character is perfect. And you know that when he says something, it's perfect. And whatever he's doing is exactly the right thing to do. There is no ambiguity to it at all. Even just when he gets up in the morning, the way that he brushed his hair, perfect! And it's this perfection that was sacrificed for our sake so that there would be no need for any more sacrifice. You know that before Christ, every city, every major city had a center of sacrifice, be it a Jewish city or a pagan city. They had a center in the middle where they sacrificed. If you go to the Pergamum Museum in Berlin, they have the altar of the Pergamum area of sacrifice. It's actually called the altar of Satan in the scripture. The altar of Satan is in the Pergamum Museum. That's not a joke. That's real. I'm not saying it says anything bad about Berlin, but that is the Pergamum Museum. That is the altar that's referred to as the altar of Satan. Every city had a place of sacrifice, so they would sacrifice animals for the sake of trying to appease the gods. And after Christ, all that ends. If you go to Paris today, where do you go in Paris to find the altar where you know people gather around on a weekly basis and kill stuff? It's not there. There is no center in Dusseldorf. You don't go down to the Altstadt. Well, let's go down and watch sacrifice today. It's such not a part of our lives that we don't even grasp it anymore, how big the change was. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ covers everything. And it ends sacrifice after that. It's one of those things that your brain just kind of goes, poof. You know, you don't really quite grasp all that. We don't support the root. The root supports us. Everything about us is found in Christ. And we can't ever get away from that. And so this becomes the point that he's trying to make to the Jewish Christians and to the Gentile Christians, is you haven't earned anything. It's been given to you, but the price was huge. But this has been given to you, and the best thing you can do is accept what's been given to you. You can't say, I earned that perfection dying for me, which ends sacrifice. Christ died for our sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. There is no more sacrifice to be made. And some people go, well, it was a brutal thing to do that God would allow his son, because they don't understand who Jesus is, that he would die for them. It's a brutal thing. Sin sucks. Sin is brutal, it's ugly, it's mean, and it takes something that is extraordinary to break its power. And that extraordinary thing was the love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore, any boasting on the part of the Gentiles is out of place. And this is what Paul's worried about, because the Gentiles are beginning to boast in themselves. They're saying things like, well, these branches were cut off for my sake because of my wonderfulness. These people who in the Old Testament had this relationship with God as the chosen people of God, they've been kicked out, and I've been put in their place, and I deserve to be here, and they deserve to be tossed. And Paul's like, whoa, you guys need to back up the truck a bit. You're there out of God's grace, nothing more. And God removed them and put you in that place so that it would inspire a sort of desire. He calls it an envy, a desire for them to come and embrace their own Messiah. This isn't because you're better than anybody. This is because this is what God is doing to bring people to the place of salvation. But we want to earn our salvation. We like to think we've earned it because, you know, we're great, we're wonderful. We think that, you know, God's allowing us to be adopted into the family of God and recovering the Holy Spirit. That means that, you know, he hates the Jewish people. And this has been an issue with the church. Remember, I told you, you got to keep these things in your mind clearly. The historic Israel, the new Israel in Christ. Because historically, the relationship between Christianity and Jews, after the first 300 or 400 years of the church, not so great. In fact, pretty horrible. And this, I don't know, did they not read the book of Romans back then? But this is clearly the antidote to this attitude that somehow we are better, that God loves us and hates them. And so he goes on to say, and this is where he really gets into it with them, you will say that the branches were broken off so I can be grafted in. In a sense, he says, granted, this is kind of true, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. They weren't broken off because they were hated. They're broken off because they chose not to believe in their Messiah. You chose to believe in the Messiah. Now, if you're a Reformed theologian, you might not like the word choose, but whatever. The point is, they didn't believe, you did. And so you were grafted in. And I don't know if you know it. I don't mean to be condescending. I don't know if people quite, if English isn't your first language, even if it is your first language, and you don't have an agricultural background, grafting is when you take the branch of a different tree and you put it into the root of an established tree, and then it begins to grow. Okay, so that's what it means to be grafted in. So here's a picture. This guy is grafting those branches. They're a different type of tree. Into the root of an established tree, and that's the graft. And we'll talk about the reason why that was important a little bit later. But he goes on to say, don't be arrogant, but be, I think it was granted, but they were broken out because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. If God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell. God didn't say to the people, well, if you don't believe in the Messiah, oh, it's okay, you know, whatever. No, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Another heresy that's out there today is this dual salvation, that Gentiles are saved through faith, Jews are saved through the law. That's complete garbage. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He came first for the Jews. Remember this. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. In other words, the door is open to come back. For God is able to graft them in again. This isn't a threat. Sometimes people read this and they think this is a threat to losing your salvation. That's not what it's about. He's just talking about the attitude. He's saying, look, if you guys start thinking that you somehow have earned this, that you deserve this, that your rituals, that your practices, and all these things somehow earn this place for you, then you're no better off than the Jewish people who rejected their Messiah and thought that the fact that they were from the line of Abraham, that would save them, that they kept the law, kind of, that would save them, that they did the proper sacrifices, that would save them. Jesus, remember he talked about him, he's talking to the folks in the Gospel of John, and he says, they say, we're Abraham's sons, so we don't really, you know, everything's good with us, we're already saved. They don't use that term, but that's kind of where they're going. And Jesus says, your father's an Abraham, your father's the devil. Jesus could be a little bit edgy at now and then. And the Apostle Paul is edgy here too with the Gentiles. He's like, listen, God didn't choose you over the Jewish people. He chose you with them, just like he chose all who follow him. But if you reject him, you're in the same boat that they're in. If you think that somehow your rituals are going to save you, you're in the same boat that they're in. If you think that some other sacrifice outside of the sacrifice of Christ is going to save you, you're in the same boat that they're in. You're going to also be cut off. So in short, what he's saying to them is don't forget that you are children of grace and children of mercy. And you should be thankful and grateful. And certainly not arrogant about it. Then he goes on to say this, after all, if you were cut off from the olive tree that is not wild by nature and contrary to nature were grafted into the cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, so you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. This is an interesting little passage. There's a lot of little nuances here. First of all, he says, If you were cut off from the olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature grafted into the cultivated olive tree. What he's talking about here is the picture he has is actually the opposite of what farmers usually do. I've actually done grafting. I have an agricultural background. Some of you know this. And usually what the reason why you graft in other branches into a tree trunk that is already established is because when you interbreed plants, just like when you interbreed animals, you get the good traits, but you also get the bad traits more exaggerated. Like if you have a pure breed dog, some of you Germans, you guys love dogs more than I do. I find all the stuff on the ground, so I know that they love dogs. But if you have a pure breed dog or a pure breed cat, then you're probably also aware that that breed has issues. Almost every pure breed has some kind of issues. My wife used to have a collie dog, those long, like Lassie. Lassie was a collie dog, the long nose. Collies have a hard time seeing. They're almost blind because that long nose, which people breed for, has affected their eyesight. Some big dogs, there's a dog called a Mastiff, big kind of working dog. They have a hip dysplasia problem that after about 6 years, their hips will go out in their back. They'll just go out of socket. It's called hip dysplasia. So pure breeds, you get these traits that you want, but there's also these weaknesses that get bred in. It's the same with plants. You breed for a certain look, you breed for a certain taste, you breed for a certain color, and you begin to inbreed, so you get those traits, but you also get a weakness. So one reason why they do grafting is because they take the cultivated branch, and this is why it's opposite of this. It's not wild. It's very, very cultivated, very, very inbred, and you put it into the rootstock of a root that isn't cultivated. That root is kind of a wild root because in its wildness, it's usually much stronger. It's much more sturdy. It can last through drought. It's just a strong base. So you take this delicate, interbred, perfect little fruit tree branch, and you put it into the rootstock, which is hardy and tough. But if you were to let the fruit grow out of that stock, that rootstock, it wouldn't be something you want to eat because it's wild. It's not, it hasn't been so inbred. But what he's talking about here is the opposite. So he's saying, so this is the crazy thing God does in theory. He takes you folks who you haven't been cultivated over the years with the history of the patriarchs. You haven't been cultivated over the years through the stories of the Old Testament. You haven't been cultivated over the years through a kingdom of Israel. You haven't been cultivated in understanding, you know, through the prophets and through all the other writings and teachings. You don't have this cultivation of tradition and ritual. You're not a very refined group of folks, is what he's saying to them. And yet, because of grace, you don't need that refinement. Because of grace, you can come as you are, as unrefined as you are, as wild as you are. And you can be grafted into this root that has been cultivated for 2,000 years. And as a result of that, you and me, I'm a Gentile, we come from this wild background. Some of you have only been believers for less than, you know, 3 or 4 years. You come with this wild background, and it still pulls on you now and then, and yet you are grafted in to thousands of years of God's working with humanity. And you become part of that story. Even though you can't trace your history back to Israel, some of you can. So me's example, I can't trace my history back to Israel. I don't have, as far as I know, any Jewishness in me. As far as I know, I'm mostly Scottish and English, whatever that is. And German. And that can be traced back, but that's it. And yet, because of the grace of God, I am a person that is part of this story that has been going on ever since the Garden of Eden until today. And so are you. And Jesus Christ, even though I can't say that he is the Messiah of my cultural history, that I have this thousands of years of longing for the Messiah, he's still my Messiah today because I'm grafted in, and so are you. And this is a point of grace, not a point of boast. And here's the amazing thing. When you graft in, and this is true in nature, you can graft in all kinds of different varieties of, like, say, apple tree into the same trunk. And you can get different varieties all growing on the same tree. And do you know why this is possible? It's because those branches don't support the root. The root supports the branches. And so you can have Red Delicious, you have Golden Delicious, you have Granny Smith, you can have all these different apple varieties all growing off the same root. Because the branches don't support the root. The root supports the branches. And to bring this to us today, where does this come into us today? Because again, most of us probably come from a Gentile background. So how does this fit in today? Is this just a history lesson? No, I mean, look around you. We could say, well, only the people who come from Western Europe are the real Christians. Or only the people who come from West Africa are the real Christians. Or we could say, well, you know, the really hardcore ones and the true believers are the ones that come out of Asia because they've been under pressure and they're the real Christians. And we could get really kind of snotty with each other. I'm better than you are. If you're not doing it my way, then you're doing it the wrong way. But if we remember that we don't support the root supports us, then we will continue to be a fruitful church, fruitful spiritually, fruitful in what we put out into the world around us, fruitful in the love that we share, fruitful in the light and the hope that we bring, a truly fruitful church which affects the greater world because we are not in this place of segregation through Jesus. You know, the sad thing in my country, in the U.S., the most segregated time of the entire week, segregation is when everyone's parted out in their groups, is Sunday. Not because people are racist anymore. There's some of that. But we're all like, well, birds of a feather flock together. We already have everything in common. It's easier for me to say, well, we're the same economic background. We're the same cultural background, but we're not supposed to admit that. We're the same, you know, what my desires and values are, the exact same as yours are. We're watching the same movies. It's just easier to be the same. But that's not the church. The church are the people who are come from a wide variety of the whole world. Jesus says, go into Judea, Samaria, and the entire world and tell them about Christ. The church are those who find their faith in Christ. And I love IBCD, man. I had some folks visit, you know, the Sunday before, last Sunday, and they were from New Zealand, and they came out of it just saying, you know, you're in a very privileged position because they're in ministry and they've had a hard go in ministry. Because have you noticed that when people are all the same, then they start fighting over the stupidest and smallest of things? Have you noticed that? When we're all the same, the color of the carpet becomes very important. Doesn't it? Because we have nothing else to complain about, so we're going to complain about that. And that becomes a big deal. Jesus doesn't like blue. Yeah? But when we know, you know, we can barely understand how each other's last names work. You know? I talked to my, you know, the folks, like, I look at last names and who's married to who and how that works. And I just figured out, like, a year ago when I did a wedding with an Indian, with Nithin, that, you know, his last name is his father's first name. And I'm like, how the heck does that work? You know, how do you trace things? And he's like, it works great. Okay. No idea how that works great, but whatever. It's not really my problem because we're in Christ and, you know, how our last names work doesn't really matter. You know, people from Korea, very often their first name is first. I thought all these guys were named Lee. Like, man, there's a lot of people named Lee out of Korea. And Park. There's tons of Parks. And I didn't realize that was their family name. I was like, because I have an uncle, and we call him Park, because he was Parker is his name. And it's like, man, all you guys are named Park. My uncle's name is Park. And then, of course, the Koreans are like, what? But none of that matters, because if we stay focused on Christ, then we're going to be fine. And that's the truth. And I know sometimes it's hard. And I know sometimes it's hard to differentiate, okay, what is important, what's a mountain to die on and what isn't. What's a place to make a stand and what's not. We all go through that struggle. I go through it, you go through it, because we're all raised within our cultures and we all think that some things are really, really important. And it's hard. It's hard to know what is really, really scripturally important because we get our culture mixed in with our faith and we think that living out our culture is living out our faith. and it becomes very difficult sometimes. That's why we have to remember that we don't support the root. The root supports us. At the end of the day, the place we all need to go is back to our Christ, back to the Messiah. What does he say? What does he do? That's who we follow. I want to end with this, just a reminder. Jesus says this more than once. He uses a different plant in this, Paul uses the olive tree as an illustration. Jesus uses the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. The condition there. You have to remain in me and my word remains in you. A lot of believers sometimes think, well, if I'm a Christian, then everything goes my way. No, if you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Because why? Apart from me, you can do nothing. May we never forget that we don't support the root. We don't need Jesus to conform to us, which is what the church does to Jesus all the time. Jesus, you need to become more like us. Jesus, you need to get into the 21st century. Jesus is like, I transcend time. I don't need your century or anyone else's century. I am once and for all. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for who you gave us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the root of Jesse, the root out of which grows the promise of the Messiah, a root that is still in place today. And Father, we pray that you would help us as believers in Christ to not be arrogant or conceited in our attitudes towards others, be they believers or non-believers, be they from churches of different, a little bit different backgrounds or different theologies. And God, may we just be who you want us to be. And Lord, we thank you for what you've made IBCD. And it is a beautiful, fragile thing. And Lord, we just pray that your spirit will continue to guide us, that we could be salt and light in the world around us, that we could be used by you however you want to use us. And may we not grow in arrogance or conceit, but may we humbly just be thankful for the beautiful thing that you have created. And Father, we also pray for a general healing to take place. And we do pray that there will be an influx, that there will be that time. Like the scripture says that Israel has been hardened for a time. And when that time ends, that we will embrace the physical, historic Israel back into the church, into your place, for you are their Messiah. You came first for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. But thank God you came for the Gentiles too. And we thank you and I thank you. And Lord, if there's folks here from a Jewish background, we thank you for them. And just pray you continue to guide and use them to draw their brothers and sisters, historic brothers and sisters, to you as well. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.